It is the blessed moment when we begin our catechism, so we'll start by a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Our Lady, help of Christians, Saint Isidore, may the souls of the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, so we're going to start on chapter 62. The boss has said that we'll skip a couple chapters and go to 62. So that one is on the laity. So we're going to see what that means to be part of the laity, not to be confused with the lady. Some people slur their words and say, I slur my words when I'm tired. Laity. Of course, it's the opposite of clergy. Clergy are those who are the ordained ministers of various ranks, and the laity are other people who are not in the clergy, right? So, this is a chapter on the laity. You see here in the picture, a beautiful picture, you should have your books with you, by the way. If you don't have your books with you, bring a book. That's very important. The picture is a picture of our Blessed Lord standing inside of a sheep pen, often referred to as a sheepfold, right, which has got fence posts and a fence around it so that the sheep are kept in and other things are kept out. And he's standing inside and surrounded by, looks like, 100 sheep nearby him and several more in the distant background. And then the church behind, so you see the dome of St. Peter's in the background, which means this is not just any old pasture, but it's the, or any old corral, but it's the sheepfold of the church. And the sheep then represent all the laity. And then you see also outside of the sheepfold, other sheep outside, and lightning striking around them, and storms and dangers and thorns and bristles and wolves and all kinds of difficulties around them. So that's the represents those people who are also laity, but they don't belong to the sheepfold. They don't belong to the Roman Catholic Church. They're out there amidst the dangers that are not found with the protection of the church. Danger of losing their souls. So we're going to read the caption, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is a very anti-ecumenical statement of our Lord. He said he's going to make the ones that are outside the fold get inside. Right? They're going to hear his voice, and they're going to come in the church. Now, today's ecumenism says, oh, it's not necessary. Just be a good Buddhist. That's wrong. Pagans are sheep of Christ that have not yet heard his voice. They must also be brought into the church. Heretics are sheep that have left the fold of Christ by refusing one or more points of the doctrine, revealed doctrine. Right? They must return to the church if they would hear the voice of Christ, the Good Shepherd, who lovingly calls them to his true church. It would be quite interesting if they put in this picture, too, other sheepfolds with sheep inside the sheepfold and a devil standing there instead of a shepherd, right? But he has on a mask that makes him look like he's, you know, like he's the true shepherd or something on the outside. The shepherd in, or the wolf in shepherd's clothing, right? So this first question of the Catechism says, who are the laity of the Church? The laity of the Church are all its members who do not belong to the clerical or to the religious state. So the religious are also not considered laity. They have the vows of religion and stay in a religious life. All members of the Church, whether religious or clerical or lay, are termed the faithful. Whenever we pray for the faithful living, the priest is praying for all the faithful living at the altar. He's also praying for himself. He's a faithful. Faithful are those that keep the true faith. The laity must be, remember that they are a part of the Church. They must understand that when anyone speaks of the Church, they are included, as we include the heart and mind of a man with his soul when we speak of him. The Church is you and I. In other words, we're the members. Of course, it is not anything without Christ. That's what they're trying to make it today, you and I without Christ. Right? The clerical state includes all priests and aspirants to the priesthood who have received tonsure. That is what will happen February 2nd when we support our boys in a trip up to Winona to look and see for themselves firsthand three of our own Colorado boys receiving the tonsure. Two Garrity boys and then Matt Barr. Those three are receiving the tonsure, and cassock and tonsure, or one or the other, or both, or something like that. And this tonsure makes them clergy. So the Garrity boys are laity now, but on February 2nd, they will be made clerics, and they'll be among the ranks of the clergy. Right? So the seminarians who are aspirants to the priesthood who have received the tonsure. Tonsure is the rite by which a layman is initiated into the clerical state. The bishop or any delegated prelate cuts the candidate's hair in some prescribed form and invests him with a surplice, the white surplice that the altar boys wear over their cassock. So the tonsure is done in several different ways, but with the priests men who are going on their way to the priesthood in the seminary, they are clipped, five snips of hair are taken out. One in the front, one in the middle, one in the back, and then one on each side of the middle, and it's in the form of a cross. And the bishop, or whoever is doing the tonsure, says, well, he cuts the hair, and the man who's being tonsured responds, Dominus pars, he clips off some hair, throws it in the basket. And the seminarian replies, Dominus pars. Then he says, Hereditatis mei, schnip. Throws that in the basket. He says, Hereditatis mei, et calicis mei, and my chalice. Right? He flips it. Tuus qui restiteris, hereditatem meam. And he takes one more snip on this side. Miki. Puts it in the basket. Now the guy's got his botched haircut. But it's really a good haircut because, you know, he wears it proudly saying, I am a clergy now. I am now elevated to a level that is very privileged and very responsible for the good of the Church. And so that's what will be done to the three boys, February 2. Remember them in your prayers, and of course, if you can help the boys get there with a little chip in to the collection, second collection today, then do so. And if you can get up there and look at it yourself, that's helpful too, going up there to see it, the tonsure. I know it's quite a trek, but some of you might even be able to do it. So, and then they get on the surplice, and he says the words of the prayer of the surplice. So the Lord is my, the words on the, when the haircut is given, the Lord is my, the portion of my inheritance and my chalice. It is he who will restore my inheritance to me, the inheritance that was given to us by God when he gave Adam the state of grace and the right to go to heaven, so on. So that's the prayer that's said. And then when he puts on the surplice, he says, let me think if I can remember the prayer for the surplice. Hardly ever put the surplice on now. You know, it's usually an alb. Right? prayer for the surplice. Put on me, O Lord, the new man who was created according to God in holiness. And in the holiness, and in the, and that is in justice, and in the holiness of truth. So he was created in the first man, the new man, was created in justice and in the holiness of truth. And that's what you see when the seminarians put on their surplice every day. I'm getting lucky I remembered, I guess, because it's early in the morning. And then when a religious takes the tantra, like, for example, the Benedictines in Silver City, all the Benedictines have a Benedictine tantra. It's different. You've seen Father Cyprian. He's got his hair, just a ring of hair around the edges of his head, and the rest is shaved. That's the religious tantra for Benedictines. So they have a different kind of tantra. Now, they keep their tantra all the time. They fix it up and keep it the way it's supposed to be. But as far as secular priests go, they get it once, and then they don't keep doing it again as time goes on. They just get a normal haircut then after that, when it grows back. The religious state includes those who are members of the religious orders or congregations bound by either temporary or permanent vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So aspirants, postulants, and novices are preparing to embrace the religious state, and they receive a tantra as well. Okay, so that's the they're leaving the lay state and arriving in the religious state. Second question, do Catholic sinners continue to belong to the church? Answer, yes, unless, of course, they separate themselves from the church by their sin, which can be done. The sin of apostasy, obviously, separates us from the church, right? Unless one cuts himself off by heresy, apostasy, or excommunication, a Catholic sinner continues to be a member of the church. Those in mortal sin are called dead members, for their soul is dead in sin. Kind of like our body has parts that are dead. The hair is not really living, you know, fingernails and things like that. They grow, but it's just being pushed out, basically. And indeed, the church is the church of saints, but the greatest part of its activities has to be for sinners. So the church is doing a lot of work. Most of it's for the sinners, right? Right? Perhaps we may say, without fear of contradiction, that most of the members of the church are sinners. We all fall away from the ideal at some time or another. Then the church calls to bring us back. You know, there's one preacher, yes, it was our beloved Father Peter Scott, former superior of the USA. Father Peter Scott gave a sermon about the gospel of the lost sheep, the one lost sheep and the 99 that were safe. He said, this is a good parable. Tells us how Jesus runs out and looks for each sinner. But the parable limps in this point, in that it's more like there's one safe at home and 99 lost. Well, that's more close to the truth. Until we attain heavenly bliss, there will always be the darkness of sin, the pain of evil. Christ himself spoke of bad fish and good. In the net, when the apostles, after the resurrection, they dragged in the net. And then he spoke also of the kingdom of heaven being like a fisherman bringing in a net full of fish, and they sit by the shore, throw the bad ones out, and keep the good ones in vessels for use, right? The cockle among the wheat. Right? So the cockle had to be sorted after the harvest. Of the sheep in the fold, one wanders out, but our Lord longs for the wanderer. Let us help bring him back, especially if we're the wanderer. God gave Catholics the grace of their holy religion, but he also gave them their free will, and they are free to choose. They don't have the right to choose evil, but they do have the power to choose evil, and often do. And that's not... That's why they can be punished for it, because they don't have the right to do evil. Whether to act in full accordance with his commandments and counsels, they have freedom of choice, or whether to practice only part, or whether to violate those commands. There is a wide gap between belief and practice. It is that gap that divides Catholics into practical and nominal Catholics. Practical Catholic is one who is practicing the faith, practicing all that he knows about God. Nominal Catholic has the name of being Catholic, but it's not doing the Catholic thing, right? Most of the faithful think and act alike. No. The faithful must believe in all doctrines entrusted by Christ to his church and act in accord with those doctrines. But these pertain to the field of faith and morals, not to other matters. Therefore, there is no question about thinking and acting alike. Among the 425 million Catholics in the world, they don't necessarily all think alike on every issue. And yet, they must all think alike on matters of faith and morals, which regulate our relationship with God and our neighbor. Each Catholic is an individual. He must believe that Jesus Christ is God, but with one of his Catholic friends, he may differ concerning the best political party to join. He must not deny his church, but he may argue with the parish priest about who should be one's favorite saints. Right? So, parish priest shouldn't really argue about who should be your favorite saints, but someone else might argue with the priest about it. Right? The church is for no particular class, whether millionaires or laborers, scientists or children. The church is classless, and for all classes, for all men. These cannot all act and think in one uniform pattern, except, of course, in matters of faith and morals. The different classes among Catholics arise from causes apart from the church, such as racial, cultural, and social causes. But anywhere and everywhere, one can be a good Catholic. Good Catholics believe alike in this, that they are members of a divinely established church, the well-being of which it is their duty to further by striving to attain the perfection indicated by Christ. So each one is obliged to perfect him or herself. And this is our duty towards the church, to become a strong member of the church, adding to the good of the church rather than dragging it down and being what we call a high-maintenance member, right? Someone who needs a lot of help from the church, you know. We're trying to, instead of, you know, being like a welfare member of the church, we should be strong and take care of others instead. We should not try to, you know, it's kind of like the revolution eats its own children, the old saying. You know? And if everybody's on welfare, who's gonna supply the funds for it? You know? Nobody, right? So that's why we're all obliged to do our best as far as making ourselves much more like our ideal, which is Christ. Right? The church presents us with the ideal and provides the means to reach that ideal, inviting us to bring, inviting and urging us, feeding and shepherding the flock. But the church does not guarantee salvation for all the faithful, because among its doctrines and freedom of the will is a fundamental, it is as fundamental as the divine authority in the church. Free will and the divine authority are both fundamental, right? Equally fundamental. But our free will, we must freely align with God's will, or else we won't be saved. So, it's our choice, but we have to make it. And that's how we can be rewarded. It's a reward. How can you deserve a reward if you don't do what you should do to deserve it? Right? And so we're free. And we have to make free choices, and that freedom of choice, when we use it rightly, that merits a reward. That's what we mean by merit. A right to a reward. We don't give rewards to people that don't deserve anything. But if they deserve something, they earned it. And how do we earn heaven? By freely aligning our wills with that of God and the ideals of the church. Right? And so that's how we can be rewarded. How can we be punished? You can't punish somebody who has done no wrong. You have no right to do it anyway. You can do it, but you have no right to. Right? And so God does not punish the people who have not done wrong, but if we do wrong, we're worthy of punishments because we chose the wrong, and we're responsible for our choices. It's free. You make a decision, and you're responsible for the effects of the decision. One of the things a Protestant convert told me one time, he said, you know what I didn't really like after a while about being a Protestant was that you don't have any personal accountability. Nobody's responsible for sins. Nobody's responsible for heaven. Jesus is the only responsible character in the whole scheme of the universe. He was responsible for paying for our sins. Oh, our job is to go out and commit more. It's basically what the Protestants' theology was. Still, Luther said it. He said, sin strongly and believe more strongly, and you'll still be saved. As long as your faith is stronger than your sins, right? Well, that's a bunch of garbage. We're going to be responsible. We're held responsible for our actions. So that's, our free will, we have to make the right choice. And if we make the right choice, God rewards us for making the right choice. But we can't be rewarded if we don't make the right choice. How can the laity help the church in the care of souls? Well, there's plenty of ways. I'm going to list some of these things. Laity can help the church in the care of souls by leading lives that will reflect credit on the church. And by cooperating with their bishops and priests, especially through Catholic Action. So that's the summary of the answer, right? Leading lives which will reflect credit on the church. There's so many people that they don't want to belong to the church, and all they need is one excuse. And if they see it in you, that's not good, right? And then there are more or less innocent people that are scandalized by bad Catholics. And so they don't, even though they don't necessarily refuse the Catholic religion as such, they shy away because of what they see in bad Catholics. Catholics who do not keep the commandments, who do not act in a good way. And so that's why reflecting credit on the church is not only helping the church, it's an absolute duty of all of us. We have to live a life which shows forth the goodness of the Catholic religion. And then cooperating with bishops, priests, through Catholic Action, right? So the Catholic Action basically is things that you do. External apostolates, one of the things you're doing is sending the boys up to see Tantra. You're supporting the seminary. You're building a rectory here so that priests can fly into the airport and just drop into his own little spot instead of having to run around to every place in the city and stay with one here. And then the other ones are all jealous that Sunday, so priest has to go over to the next one, and the rest of the first one says, it's my turn again, I had, you know. And then by the time the priest comes to Sunday Mass, he's like, sleepy. He's like, let's see, this is what's Mass day. Do we have flowers on the altar? Someone finishes their confession, he says, I forgot what your sins were. I'm supposed to forget after the confession, not before it's over, you know. And so it's very important that we have, you're doing Catholic Action by doing those things, of course, especially which Father Pfeiffer and Bishop Father Fullerton want from you. You're doing Catholic Action. Other things like the Young Adults Gathering, the Vocations Retreat, which you host here, all those are good things, good Catholic Action. So those are the things you can reflect credit on the church, and in the care of souls, you help in those other ways. That is a duty of the members of the laity. Even so, let your light shine before men in order that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So that's the good example you have to give. A good Catholic makes serious efforts to save his soul. He keeps the commandments of God and the church. He receives the sacraments. He does all things prescribed by Christ through the church. So, everybody doing the good things together makes it look good on the outside as well. Therefore, he must know his religion. That's why you're in this class right now, learning a little more every time we come to another class, so you get a better, more rounded, holistic picture of what is a Catholic supposed to be like, and what is he supposed to know. You know your religion well, then when somebody attacks it, you can also describe to them why their attack is not smart. It's unfounded. Right? And if you don't know your religion, they attack it and you go, duh, gee, I guess you're right, you know. Because you don't know how to answer them, you know. But if you have the right answers, you know your religion, then you'll be in good shape. So keep after that. He must not be ignorant of Christian doctrine, for by it he learns how to save his soul. By it, he learns what to believe and what to do. Okay, so that's faith and morals, obviously. What to believe is faith, and what to do is morals. A good Catholic obeys his ecclesiastical superiors in spiritual matters and gives them due respect. This does not mean that he does not obey them in other matters, right? Right? It does mean he must obey them in spiritual matters, right? That's what they're saying. He sees in his lawful superiors Christ's representatives on earth. Of course, when we see in our any superior, whether it's ecclesiastical superiors or the president or the mayor or anyone, someone who's in charge somehow, we also see Christ in them. Because by Christ's authority, do all people who are in charge somehow have their authority. If your mom and dad have authority, where is it from? It's from God. The president of the United States has authority. Where is that authority from? It's from God. It's not from the people. Right? We chose him when we voted. Right? Nevertheless, his authority does not come from us. His authority comes from God. Same thing with any king or ruler in the world, anyone that's in charge in one way or the other. Okay, so that is a good Catholic does that. Good Catholics do not badmouth their superiors. Right? They're careful about that. He is loyal to the church in word and deed. He does not criticize it or make derogatory remarks about it. Even if his priests may have faults, he tries his best not to bring them and the church into contempt. If the faults are public and grievous, he may bring the matter to the attention of a lawful authority, but always with great prudence, and especially with charity. You're going to denounce somebody to their superiors. Don't come in there like you're the bee's knees and the cat's whiskers and you've got no faults of your own. Right? Beware of that. Sometimes it's necessary to denounce someone to their superiors. Right? And it's a duty in some cases. Right? Well, you be sure that it is before you go through with it. It's important. According to his means, he contributes towards the support of the church. Well, that's one of the six commandments that you have to learn of the church, church laws. That should support to the support of the church. And that typically means just helping out in the normal things, the Sunday collections and other collections, and even chipping in with your time and effort. Those things are contributing to the support of the church. This is a serious obligation which too many Catholics neglect. It's a kind of a national statistic that I heard from Father Ronald Beebo, who was a diocesan priest for a long time, that Catholics give, on the average, 2% of their income to the church. 2%. Doesn't sound like they're giving what Abel would give, you know. Cain gave his very best, I mean, Abel gave his very best to God, the first, the cream of the crop. Abel was God's pleased by his sacrifice. Cain gave his leftovers. Just what he said, well, I don't need that, you know. And he offered it to God as a sacrifice. Now that was why God was not pleased, because he was not giving a gift worthy of God. And so the serious obligation which too many Catholics neglect or skimp on it. Of course, sometimes our financial straits are not our fault and we don't have the money. Well, we're not guilty then. Right? But when our financial straits are our fault, we bought a brand new 2005 car that we can barely make the payments, and we strap ourselves down with bills and a mortgage payment, which is over our head, right? Then our financial straits are our fault. And then we're not innocent of not putting money in the collection. There are people who know how to handle their finances and people who don't care about their finances, as long as they get what they want, right? And you're supposed to know how to handle your finances at a certain age. Hopefully, if you had good parents, they taught you how to do it by making you responsible, making you earn the money that you're going to spend and so on, right? Rather than spoiling you and letting you, you know, giving you money and letting you not have to think that you have to earn what you want, right? So, and then even though earning what you want, still we should have leftovers. There was St. Joachim and St. Anne, mother and father of Mary, who divided their money into three equal parts. One-third was given to the church. One-third was given to the poor. And they kept one-third to support themselves. One-third. Now that was tremendous. Anybody that can do that these days when your taxes are 25%, you're doing pretty well. Whatever's left after Uncle Sam takes his cut, you know, see what you can do. Just do your best. The main thing is that it is a sacrifice for you and not just leftovers. Right? The church needs support as much as the civil government does. It cannot subsist on air. Notice the lights are shining on you. Right? Do you know where that light comes from? It comes from the electricity. You know how we get the electricity? We order it from the electric company, and if we don't pay the bill, then they turn them off. Right? And so the church needs money. But why? Just to do the work it has to do. We couldn't have a catechism class like this outside on the grass field, right? Well, we could, but how many of you would be here for that class? Right? Right, so you make it more possible. You facilitate the work. Religion makes no progress where Catholics are so indifferent as to begrudge their material support. A good Catholic has before him a wide scope of activity if he wishes to participate in the work of the Church, and there are no barriers between man and God. Should a Catholic be moved by the spirit of reform, he need not cut himself off from the Church by following a new sect. He busies himself within the fold of the Church, taking active steps to attain the reform he desires. For always there is need of reform in practices and current conditions, though never in fundamental doctrine. So the Church needs reformed all the time, but not by breaking away from it and starting a different sect and joining like the Lutherans or whatever, right? Okay, any questions on this chapter of the laity? Sounds like you thoroughly understood every point. That's good. Okay. Or else we're all asleep, one or the other. Okay, we'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Pius X, St. Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.